Good morning. We are here at Life Tree. Amen. We are here ready to worship. We already did that this morning, and we're ready to do it again. Amen. Sorry you didn't get a chance to do that with us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for this glorious day that you have given us. Father, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for all that you do each and every minute of the day for us, Lord, even when we don't even realize it. Father, just bless this time that we have this morning. Let us leave all of our burdens at your feet right now. We just lay them down, Lord, and we say yes to you this morning, God. Let your anointing just fall and rest on each and every person that is here. I just pray this morning that you're able just to worship and enter in the one true God. Amen. You know, we're going to be singing in a moment about our Savior who was displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced because they thought heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. Do you feel that freedom this morning?
Yes.
God wants to set you free this morning. I'm not sure what you're carrying. Unforgiveness, bitterness, loneliness, broken heart, waiting for children to come back. Whatever it is this morning, sickness, lay it. I just encourage you this morning to lay it at the foot of the cross this morning. Because Jesus wants you to be free. He wants to set you free this morning from whatever is hindering you from him. Amen.
Pouring down on us, you have made us new.
darkness rejoice. But then Jesus, though,
God. child of God. Yes, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. I am surrounded by the arms of the Father. I am surrounded by songs of deliverance. We've been liberated. From our bondage, we're the sons and the daughters. Let us sing our freedom. Oh, 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 oh.
Into this next song, I just really want to encourage everybody in the house today. The presence of God is here. The name of Jesus Christ is being glorified. I also want to just take a moment. I have friends that have real need. Tamara and Brian, I just pray a special prayer. I'm asking you to join me for a special prayer for this amazing family. God, right now in Jesus' name, we pray, Father, your glory will fall upon this couple, their family, and their friends. Because they have needs beyond what we can handle, but God, nothing is too great for you. For with God, all things will be impossible, will be possible to those who believe, and nothing will be impossible. So, Father, right now, dear God, we pray for your glory to fall, not only on that family, but the circumstances that bind them, that freedom and release would come. God, we bless your name. We thank you, Father, because even at times we do not understand, we will sing of the goodness of God. Because God, even though mankind is not good at times, you are always good. You are always faithful. You are always kind. You are always there to hear our cries. So we cry out to you today on behalf of this amazing family. In Jesus' name, we sing about your goodness. Amen. Lived in the goodness of God.
goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness.
And all of the earth will shout your praise.
great are you, Lord. It's His breath in our lungs that breathes life into us. We'll shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
That we can do. We can only apply so much effort, and then at some point we have to come to the place of surrender. Can you say surrender?
Surrender.
Say it again.
Surrender.
You know, faith is not determination. Faith is not trying really, really hard to push that rock on your own. It's not trying really, really hard to get God to do something for you. It's a surrender to His God-given plan for your life. One of my most favorite passages in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. And what more could I say to convince you? For there's not enough time to tell you of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith's power, they conquered kingdoms and established true justice. Can you say true justice? Their faith fastened onto their promises and pulled them into reality. It was faith that shut the mouth of lions, put out the power of raging fire, and caused many to escape certain death by the sword. Although weak, their faith imparted power to make them strong. Faith sparked courage within them, and they became mighty warriors in battle, pulling armies from another realm into battle array. Come on. Do you know that you have a whole host of heavenly angels that you can commission at your beck and call to come and fight the battle for you? And do you know that when you stand in that place and you call upon the mighty God and you call upon the angel armies, do you know that they respond to your prayer? As you stand in faith, they come and fight for you. Do you know that that's what it means when God says that He'll fight your battles for you? And when we stand in faith, you can bet that God's going to come and He's going to answer your prayer. Faith-filled women saw their dead children raised in resurrection power. Yet it was faith that enabled others to endure great atrocities. Say, great atrocities. We know in this house that just because we believe doesn't mean we're not going to go through some stuff. But man, praise be to God, when we go through things, man, what He does in those trials, come on. They were stretched out on the wheel and tortured and didn't deny their faith in order to be freed, because they longed for a more honorable and glorious resurrection. Others were mocked and experienced the most severe beating with whips. They were in chains and imprisoned. Some of these faith champions were brutally killed by stoning, being sawn in two, or slaughtered by the sword. These lived in faith as they went about wearing goatskins and sheepskins for clothing. They lost everything they possessed. They endured great afflictions, and they were cruelly mistreated. You know, it's the same faith that enables some to escape trouble. It enables others to endure it. The same faith that delivers some from death enables others to die victoriously. Faith is not a bridge over troubled waters, but is a pathway through them. When I was coming into church this morning, I was thinking, having an exchange with the Lord about over the years and how we've applied faith to many things and many impossibilities. And we believed for things to happen. We believed for miracles. We never wavered. We never wandered. We never doubted. But we believed for miracles. And you know what? Sometimes we didn't get what we set our hearts to receive. But you know one thing? We can stand up and be counted that we stood strong. And we held the faith exactly the way God intended us to. That doesn't mean that we lost. I love that. I think it was the first song. You know, hell rejoiced because they thought heaven had lost. How many of you know that death is just the beginning? It's not the end. It's the beginning. We don't have to fear death. You know, God used Joseph to deliver a nation out of a drought. But first he had to go into the pit. Jesus had to be unlawfully arrested before he could go before governments and proclaim the kingdom of God exactly as his Father had intended it. But even then, hell thought that they had won when they put Jesus on the cross. Thanks be to God. When he was resurrected from the dead, hell was defeated once and for all. You know, sometimes victory doesn't look like what we think. Thankful. I don't know about you guys, but I'm thankful for every trial that I've ever gone through, because it's made me who I am today. But how many of you know that you can't receive unless you stand in faith and believe God, and that everything that He has for you in that trial will be imparted to you if you stand faithful? That's when you receive the impartation, is when you stand in trials. You know, David was the only one that was willing to give up his life to go and fight the giant in order that the kingdom of God would be established on the earth. A whole army of Israel sat there and did nothing. But one man, and I mentioned this on Wednesday, but I'm going to mention it again. We have no record that God told David to do that. But don't forget that David had a heart after God's own heart. And he ran into the battle against the uncircumcised, against the non-covenant. Come on. He was willing to give up his life that justice would prevail. He was willing to stand in a place that a whole entire army was not willing to go. God, I pray an impartation of courage right now upon this house, upon this congregation, that we would be willing to go. We are willing to go where no one else will go. Where no one else wants to stand up and take a position. Where no one else wants to stand up and speak on behalf of the next generation. I declare and decree over this house that this will be a house that stands up and makes declaration of the Word of God and the truth of God in every area, in every circumstance, in everything that they face. This house will stand strong. Come on. Can I hear an amen in this house? Night, and it's coming back to me now, so I'm gonna go for it. If you need a healing in your body, whether it be your heart, and I mean your emotional heart, or whether it's a physical need in your body, I'm not gonna call you out. I'm not gonna embarrass you. If you're willing, I'd just like you to gather right here quickly in the front. I just had this in my mind, so, and it's coming back to me. So if you need a healing in your body, I just want you to come. If you have an impossibility in your life, if you just need God to move somehow in your life, will you just come and join? Because, you know, as I was praying, that we can only do so much. And really, this is a gathering of surrender right here. If you're at a place of impossibility in your life in anything, I just want you to come, and I just want to pray over this group. If you could gather together, if you could just grab each other's hands, I'm going to pray for you. Because I remember when Bill and Benny Johnson, when they came back from Toronto, they had asked for the Spirit of God to move, and they did the same thing, and I didn't even think of this until now. So I'm not trying to repeat something. But they all stood in a line in front of the church. And then they waited for the Lord to move. Because they wanted the revival that they had experienced in Toronto, which was one of the greatest outpourings of the Holy Ghost ever recorded in the history of time. They came back to their church and they prayed that, God, we want that move of the Holy Spirit. So if God's tugging on your heart, I want you to come and join this line, because this is a faith line right here. This is a faith line. So God, right now, I just pray. I pray that as this line surrenders in front of this house, God, we're asking God for a move that is beyond what we've ever experienced in the history of the church. God, I'm asking that you even begin with just one person in this line that has so boldly came forward to receive from you. You know, the whole theme about the worship set was about no longer slaves, about no longer being contained, no longer being held down by death or sickness. God, I'm asking right now, God, that you touch this line of people, this faith line right here in Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Lord. Let it start right here and move right across. God, I thank you for touching every physical need. God, I thank you for touching every heart need, God. Lord, I thank you by the power of your Spirit that you drive out every demon in the name of Jesus. Every demon in the name of Jesus has to go in Jesus' name. Every infirmity healed in Jesus' name. Every infirmity healed in Jesus' name. Every bone restored, blood restored in the name of Jesus. Eyesight restored in Jesus' name. Children restored in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we call back the prodigals. Lord, we're standing in faith this morning, God, believing for a mighty move of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just begin to touch people in this house this morning, God. In the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for imparting the fire of God. Thank you, God, for touching each person, God. Thank you for healing sicknesses, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Just come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just healing, God, in Jesus' name. Healing in the name of Jesus from the top of your head to the tip of your toes. I call your thyroid into alignment in Jesus' name, and every other thyroid in this house in Jesus' name. I pray complete restoration to the thyroid. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for setting the captives free in Jesus' name. Possibility right now. What do you need to move in your life? God, we surrender those things to you. We surrender to you, God. God, I thank you that you are the God of justice. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you raise up a standard against him. That's what the word says. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Jesus' name. God, we thank you that justice will be served in the J6 prisoners, God, in Jesus' name. It wasn't until Paul was in prison that the ground had to shake and the doors flung open, and one of the greatest miracles ever recorded. God, I thank you that great things are in store. God, I pray the Spirit of God move within those prisons, God, and I pray that every single person in those prisons experience the power and the love of God. In Jesus' name, we declare salvations in the prisons. God, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're in this house. Thank you that you're in this place. Thank you for the faith, God. Said. Amen. Amen. Encourage somebody this morning. Could you just praise God? Could you just offer up praise to the Lord this morning? I'm not giving up. I'll never stop pressing in. You know, I've seen God do some of the greatest. When you press in and you just stand and you refuse to receive anything else but what the Word of God says you can have, amazing things happen along the way. Sometimes he doesn't just yank you out of it. Sometimes he pushes you through it. Praise God. Do we have a scripture? Jonah chapter 1, 1 through 17. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of whoever that is, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to them, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
I know I've likely shared this before, but I'm going to share it again because it's one of my favorites. A teacher asked her class what they knew about whales. One little girl spoke up and said that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The teacher smiled and said she didn't think that was very likely because even though whales can be large, their throats are not big enough to swallow a human. The little girl was adamant, maintained that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The teacher became impatient and reiterated that it was physically unlikely. But the girl was unmoved and said that when she got to heaven, she would ask Jonah, "What if Jonah went to hell?" the teacher asked. The girl replied, "Then you ask him." I'm just going to be frank. I have no idea. I have no doubt that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. In fact, I'll go into that. A couple reasons why. There's no doubt in my mind what was read today in this account is exactly what happened. As we said during the time of prayer, we serve a God of impossibles. When Sarah heard that at 89 years of age that she and Abraham the following year would have a child, his name was going to be Isaac, Sarah laughed, but God responded, "Nothing will be impossible with God." When the young virgin Mary couldn't understand, because she did not know a man, how she would conceive and bear the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the angel said to her, "Nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing. Amen? Nothing. We continue on in this series, Faith, Fear, and the Future, God's Epic Words in Mankind's Perilous Age. As I prepared for this, I thought about what if I were to survey this group or church people in general, and I would ask him, what do you know about the prophets in the Bible and the books of the Bible? Many people would say, well, I know Isaiah. That's one of the major, they call the major prophets. And then Isaiah, then Jeremiah, who also wrote Lamentations. And then I know I've heard Ezekiel and Daniel. I've heard of those prophets. But as we get into those, what they call the minor prophets, if I were to say the names Amos and Habakkuk and Nahum and Micah, people may say, I don't really know about them. If they're a prophet, I've really never heard of them. But we've all heard of this minor prophet, Jonah, haven't we? On the Bible, in your Bible, more than likely it doesn't cover more than two pages, from one front and one back. That's the book of Jonah. This is not a story, it's an account of something that took place probably around 780 BC. An account of a man, of a prophet, we'll talk more about it in just a moment, who was called by God and decided to go the other way. This man, Jonah, is actually testified in the book of 2 Kings. You'll find that he was a prophet to the land of Israel, the northern kingdoms, before they were wiped out by the Assyrian army, Nineveh being its capital, by the way. Interesting, isn't it? That within 70 or 80 years of this taking place, that Nineveh, that Assyrian army, would come down to Israel and take out those 10 northern tribes for their disobedience. He was a prophet to a king that's called, his name is Jeroboam II, not the original Jeroboam, but Jeroboam II in the northern tribes. And he's listed again in the book of 2 Kings. But I want to, as I start out this message, a couple things I want to just lay out ahead of time. One is this: Jonah represents God's people through all ages. He also represents the church today. For good, for bad, for indifferent, for opportunities, for disobedience. He's a beautiful, he's a striking parallel of what the church can be like and we as believers can be like at times. And you'll see in this account today, we will basically cover a very high 35,000 foot view of the book of Jonah, because we're only going to spend, unless God leads otherwise, this week on this story. But what you'll see is three stories encapsulated in the book of Jonah. One of them, they all have this common theme. And the themes are this: either wickedness and rebellion is one, crisis is two, fear leading to repentance is three, and God's rescue is four. Wickedness and rebellion, crisis, fear leading repentance, and God's rescue plan. And frankly, this is how it happens not only in the book of Jonah. This is how it happens in our culture. This is how it happens in history. This is how it happens throughout the Word of God. That there's this disobedience, whether it's of Israel, whether it's the 10 spies that were disobedient and did not believe God. It doesn't matter whether it was the kings of Judah or Israel who were disobedient and rebellious, and a crisis would ultimately result in the land. And then the people, the kings, and they would become afraid and they would repent. And when they repented, God would then come and save them. And so it is today. This story is so much more than just history. This is almost like reading today's newspaper and understanding that our God is a God of rescue. He's a God of salvation. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. I worked quickly through this book. Again, I just really, the first chapter especially, since it was read to you. It's a story that we all would say, again, well, this is an epic word. I've heard of this, but I hope you'll find that there's some things in this account that you've never considered. And frankly, as I studied this, and I know I've preached on this passage before, at least once, if not twice, things came to my light. I'm thinking, wow, now I actually understand more of what's taking place in this account of Jonah. And it's clearly a battle of light against darkness. It's clearly a battle of God against the enemy, Satan, Baal, if you will. It's all wrapped up in here in this account of Jonah as we move forward. So, as I've done in this series, I endeavor to focus on the epic word. An epic word meaning it's a word. We've all heard of Jonah. We've all heard this story. I doubt there's a person in this room that hasn't heard this. But I trust, as I said moments ago, that God will reveal something to all of us today. And more importantly, God is, I believe, is revealing something to the church in America to stop being Jonah and to go where we've been assigned, and to cry out against wickedness of the land. This is going to be a heavy message. It's not necessarily a touchy-feely kind of a message. It's not necessarily to put their arm around you saying, it's okay, and I know it's going to be okay, but I'm saying is this, the Word of God challenges us to stand and take a stand against wickedness and for righteousness in our culture. And sometimes we find that the church has simply been indifferent, the church has been silent, and I say without question, to save this nation, the church has to speak up. I've begun the book of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. My daughter got it for me a number of years ago, my daughter Callie, and I've started to read that. If you know anything about it, and I'm just getting into it. I can't say I'm an expert on Bonhoeffer whatsoever, but when I read a book, I usually read about the circumstances outside of the book. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a minister for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that took a stand against fascism, took a stand against the Nazis, and ultimately for that he gave his life. So as we go through this, again, I really do my best to stay in the passage and really focus on what the theme is that God has for us. And you see there in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jonah. It's interesting, if you study all the books of the prophets, almost every one of them starts out with something very similar to that. That the word of God came to them, the inspiration, the breath of God came and had something to say. And again, this Jonah, in this account, he was no new prophet. He'd been a prophet in the land. It is actually said, if you study in the book of 2 Kings, when Elisha sent a messenger to King Jehu to anoint King Jehu, who would ultimately take out the Jezebel cult. You remember that? I think it's 2 Kings 9 or 10, maybe 11. That it is believed that Jehu was anointed by none other than the prophet Jonah. Interesting. And again, as I said, he was the prophet of the land. It said the word of the Lord came to him. And there in verse 2, it says, arise and go to Nineveh. Arise and go to Nineveh. If you were to study your Old Testament history, not just the Old Testament history, world history, you would realize that Egypt was the first dominant kingdom of the world that was ultimately then fell to the second. And this kingdom we're talking about today, Nineveh, is the capital of Assyria. And Assyria became the second great world empire. It would eventually give way to the Babylonians, and they give way to Alexander the Great and the Greeks, and then give way to the Romans to the time of Christ. If you understand those five kingdoms, you understand a lot about the Old Testament and the inner workings of the Old Testament into the New Testament. But he was to arise and go to Nineveh. I want to just bring, and again, this is something that in my prior study of this, I didn't pay attention to. Nineveh has a meaning. It means the abode of Nimrod. That doesn't mean much to us either until we understand that Nimrod is none other than Nimrod. And those of you that know the Old Testament there in Genesis chapter 10, it talks about Nimrod became mighty. And we often read the translation, became a mighty hunter on the face of the earth. And I believe with those who believe that that's not the greatest translation of what the meaning is there. His name means, Nimrod means to rebel, rebellion. It is believed, some would say that he was actually one of the giants that's talked about in the Old Testament. I tend to agree with that understanding, even though we can't be adamant about it because the Word of God does not say definitely one way or the other. But I tend to believe that. But it means to be rebel, and so Nimrod also means to rebel. In that passage there in Genesis, to rebel to the face of the Lord. This is what Nineveh was founded on. You remember, he was not only known for founding Nineveh, but also for Babylon, Babel. And you remember the story of the Tower of Babel. That was believed without question to have been Nimrod that started that Tower of Babel. He was going to build a tower to reach up into the heavens. And what he was doing was defying God. His stance was that it was Josephus, the church Jewish historian, that said his belief was that he could be above God and that he was going to get beyond God for what God did to his forefathers by wiping them out with the flood. This tower was going to be a respite. It was going to be an escape hatch in case God tried to destroy the earth again by flood. And so what we see here is this, when the command is going to Nineveh, this is the type of city that he's going to. I was studying this again, of course, this week. I thought this was interesting. The Word of God, the Word says to Jonah, go and cry out against it. And I thought, a couple things, don't miss this. Cry out against the wicked city, for their wickedness has risen to the heavens. It's a very similar passage when you read the account with Abraham that the angel of the Lord, likely a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ, comes to Abraham and says, "We're on our way down to the city of Sodom." And the angel of the Lord says, "Because their wickedness has risen up to the heavens in Sodom and Gomorrah." And this is very similar. This nation had become so wicked that God could no longer, if you will, set it aside. He was going to take action of this wicked nation and this wicked city, Nineveh. Nineveh being a huge city, miles across at this time. Fantastic city, and I'm sure it was quite beautiful. But this wickedness of Nineveh caused God to act. God, again, cry against it for the wickedness. And I want to just point out, when he says cry against the city, does not say there cry and go and cry and condemn the people. I know you think, well, that's kind of the same thing. It's not. I don't believe for a second that condemning and crying out against the wickedness of a culture and of a nation should be handled personally. I believe it needs to be under addressed that we are standing for God's word and against the things that we see taking place across the face of the nation or across the face of the world, and saying repentance is required because God's laws require this and there isn't any wiggle room. I know it's a fine distinction, but I believe it's an important one. That when we take the stand, you say, well, people will still be offended. I'm not here to offend people or not offend people. And neither are you. We are here to take a stand. We've been given this place in life, in 2023 America, to take a stand for what is right. To stand up for our children. To stand up for our families. To stand up for our nation. To stand up for marriage. To stand up for life. To stand up and stand against teachings, amen. To stand against teachings that, will lure our children into a lifestyle that is anti-God, that is anti-Christ. Understand, it's not the children, it's the teaching, it's a demonic teaching that has been woven now into our culture by the power of Satan himself to try to destroy the testimony in the lives of the next generation. And we have a calling, church, and our calling is to take a stand for righteousness wherever we have opportunity. And it doesn't mean we go in and condemn the people. What we're doing is saying, this is against God's law. This is against His will. It is wrong. And we have to testify to that. And I'll get more, and I'll bring some of those points out as I get into this message. Because I think you'll find, as I said, this account of Jonah can apply beautifully to 2023 today, the church in America, for good or for bad. Because at times we've been, our silence has been deafening. And so we see this wickedness has risen, and now it causes God to act. But now we see, instead of Jonah going to Nineveh, we see Jonah's rebellion, the believer, the one who had the testimony. We see his rebellion takes center stage. It says there in verse 3 that he fled from the presence of the Lord. It's interesting. This is not some rookie prophet. This is a man who knows who God is. And when it says he fled from the presence of the Lord, the word there, presence, the face, the power, the draw of the Lord, I don't believe for one second that he thought he could escape God. He knew better than that. But he's trying to find a way to escape that compulsion, to do that duty. He knew that Nineveh was a wicked city. He was a good a Jew. He was from Israel. He knew what those people were like. And frankly, clearly, he didn't want anything to do with them. And I believe without question, he also knew that it was a mighty nation that in just a matter of decades would come and wipe out the northern tribes. He didn't want them rescued, to be honest with you. He didn't care. It's almost like let them die in their own sin and misery. So he gets on the boat, goes to Joppa, gets on a ship, goes to the city of Tarshish. It's the furthest destination that was known by the people of Israel in that day. It was on the west coast of Spain, out near the Atlantic Ocean, along the Atlantic Ocean. I'm sure it was quite beautiful. Clearly, Jonah is ready to take a vacation. I love vacation time. I do. I love to travel. My wife and I, my family, whenever we can go and get away, I love to go. I love to go to the shore. I love the ocean. I wonder if that's not how Jonah felt. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Those people are rotten. They're wicked. They hate God. They're messed up. And I'm going to run from the presence of the Lord. And if I run far enough and fast enough, I'm just going to get away from it. I know I'm disobedient, but God, I hope you have grace. I wonder if that's not what Jonah was thinking at the time. What I want to tell you as I move forward, this city, and I, again, in my studies this week, this city of Nineveh, it's not just it's the capital of the Assyrians, as I said, but I want to, and I'll give you a brief history update. In 2014, we know that ISIS was overcoming the Middle East there, and they came into the city of Mosul, which would have been Nineveh, in the ancient Nineveh. They came in, and interestingly enough, even up till 2014, there was a chapel of Jonah. Isn't that interesting? Again, we read these things and we don't understand the context. They knew in Nineveh who Jonah was. He was historical. They knew he came to the land. They knew he came and repentance had taken place. Even though at this time, by 2014, it was ancient history, he was still recognized in the land. But the wickedness of ISIS, they came and they destroyed all the artifacts. And one of them was the temple of Jonah. They destroyed it. But actually, unknowingly, they did the historians and the archaeologists a favor. And this is what I found out. So when ISIS fled Mosul in 2017, what happened was they had made a lot of tunnels underneath the ancient, where they got down to the ancient city. When these historians went in there, they found artifacts of what's called a lost world of Nineveh back at the time of Jonah. And in a brief summary, they, based on what they saw, those drawings and the pictures they saw, was this. It was a culture of brutality, debauchery, and decadence. That was Nineveh. Sounds like Hollywood, doesn't it? And frankly, it sounds like the culture that's spreading across the nation today. I saw in Minnesota, the legislators have now voted to basically allow that to be a state where people are they can transition to the other sex and be free up there to do that and make that. You can't do anything about it. And your children, you can't do anything about it. I mean, you talk about going so far from the Word of God and the meaning of the Word of God, but this is what we see taking place in America today as it's taking place across the globe. Why? Because I believe without question, this series, what's this series called? God's Epic Words in Mankind's Perilous Age, Faith, Fear, and the Future. And I've given the effort to tie everything into what God is doing today and what we see taking place on the horizon of the world, because I believe these are the last days. And you say, well, the Bible says we're always in the last days. I get it, but I believe that the time is growing short. I believe that only because these are the things that Jesus says. These are the things you're going to see taking place across the face of the earth. And now I see them. I didn't see them when I was 10 and 20 and 30, but I see them now that I'm my age. Whatever that might be. Interesting, though, as I studied this, I thought about the church in America today. We know that Jonah ran from his calling to cry out against the city and cry out against the wickedness. The church in 2023 doesn't run from the crisis, but it's running from its calling. Churches are still open. Now, I know a lot of them are closing, and whether that's good or may not be a bad thing. But many churches are running not from the crisis, they're running from the calling. And the calling is to call out what is against God's law. That's part, and again, when we get to the end of this message today, I'm going to bring out some scriptures that clearly define, it's not like we didn't know it, but I think it's appropriate for us as a reminder, as a church and as believers, that part of our responsibility is to call the world to repentance. And that's a hard word today, because if we're calling the world to repent, then what we're saying is they're doing something wrong. Okay, well, guess what? We all can do things that are wrong, but the question is this. Is our heart repented towards God when we recognize it? That's the question. You know, I may have, if I have an addiction, whatever that addiction is, and if it's against the Scripture, and I have this addiction, there's this understanding in Scripture that I repent towards God, and I endeavor with the grace of God to overcome that addiction. That's true Christianity. But to say, you know what, God's going to be okay with my addiction. He's going to be okay with my sensuality. He's going to be okay with my decisions and my private life, in my sexuality. He's going to be okay if I decide to take of a life of a child that I've conceived with somebody else. And it's like, maybe he'll just ignore that. But I have the Word of God on there that it's not. And unless I have a repentant heart, which we can repent from all things, that's where the differentiation takes place. Are we being repentant and say, God, I recognize that you are God, that I violated your law. So again, the church in 2023 America is not running from the crisis, but running from our calling. And if I were to take the time, I won't take the time to go there. It reminded me in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the church called Pergamum. Church called Pergamum. And Pergamum is known as the compromising church. And Jesus Christ has some words for those, for that church. You know, and he says through the pen of John on the island of Patmos, he says to the church of Pergamos and the pastor there, you're doing a lot of good things. You have some good things going on. But I hold this against you, that you are permitting false teaching and false doctrine in your church that you know is contrary to my word. And you're permitting it and you're endorsing it. So moving on, we see now that Jonah, he paid the fare. He boarded the ship, paid the fare, went down under the dock or under the deck. I put it this way, he looked like any other passenger on that ship that day. But he's the only one that had an answer to the peril that he'd be facing. He looked like just everybody else. Jesus said these words in Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man be. I think the church in many ways, as I said at the outset of this message, is like Jonah. We're just living along. We go along to get along. I don't want to say anything that might offend you. And again, I'm not saying our purpose is ever to be offensive. Frankly, our focus is to be loving. Our focus is always to be loving. But if I love a person enough to tell them that your lifestyle, if it's unrepentant, will lead you to hell. You know, there's a hell, right? We teach that in this church. There's a heaven and there's a hell. Those are the options that we have. And a lot of people don't like that. You know, Americans, we're like the Burger King theology. Have it your way. I don't really want to think about hell. And I'm hoping it doesn't exist. And that's kind of the way of the culture today. We whistle through the cemetery, as I say it, hoping it's not going to happen to us. And someday it will. And we do have a destiny. And for believers, that destiny is very hopeful. So what you see here is this sequence taking out. We see that there's wickedness and rebellion, not only in taking place in Nineveh, but now we have a rebellious prophet. And now we see a crisis taking place there in verses 4 and 5. I'll read them again. I'm reading the New American Standard. It may not match exactly what you see behind me. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship. He laid down, and he had fallen asleep. I see a nation whose ship is sinking. Say, Pastor Don, that's not very optimistic. I'm not a pessimist, if you know me. I'm simply observing the culture. And I see what's taking place on the national front. And I recognize that we have a lot of challenges if we are going to turn the ship of state around as Americans. You could say that should start with the government. Let me tell you this, it should start with the church. Let's be frank with you. You say, what about the government? I'm going to say, what about the church? What are we doing as a church, as a nation, to bring God's righteousness into the culture and take a stand against wickedness? Because the cry of the wickedness of this nation, I believe without question, has risen to the heavens. There's no doubt in my mind. It's interesting that those people were on the ship and they clearly were not believers in Yahweh, the true God, and they started to call out to their gods. Did you notice that? They started to call out to the pagan gods, the false gods, and we'll talk about their main god in just a few moments. It may surprise you, this god that I'm going to talk about, because I think it was a fascinating part of my study this week. But they cry out to their gods. They're looking for an answer. And I put it this way, America is becoming more spiritual, but not more religious. And I say that based on a number of readings I had this week. America is becoming very spiritual. Do you know that? But it's spiritism. Spiritism. It's false religion. It's basically darkness. They're basically getting involved into a satanic religion. And they don't even recognize, oh, this is very spiritual. I had a spiritual encounter. But it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ and nothing to do with true God. Any other type of spiritual experience is from darkness. But they're coming. Americans are becoming spiritual, quote unquote, but we're not religious because we're not founded. That spiritism is not founded in Christ. It's founded in the demonic entities. But here's Jonah. He's out of sight. He's out of mind. He's oblivious. He's asleep. How is a nation that arguably is, regardless of who the founding fathers were, I know some were Masons and some were whatever they were, Rosicrucians and blah, blah, blah. I get it. But many of them were believers, and churches have filtered the land. You can't swing a dead cat in Jersey Shore without hitting a church. You can't. They're everywhere. We have like 30-some in this little community. They're everywhere. And the question is, where have we gotten off track? And I'll tell you why. Because we've been down in the lower deck, asleep, enjoying the ride. I said this is a hard message, because trust me, every message I preach comes at me first, and I get it twice. Amen. And the people upstairs on the upper deck, they were afraid. Scripture says they were afraid there in verse 5. They became terrified at loss of life. And they cried out to their gods. In crisis, people look for the true God, and they will call upon us to cry out to our God. You think it's not true? Sherry and I started coming to the church in 1996. Sarah was born in 1998, and she has come here ever since. In fact, Michelle, like we're like the old timers in this congregation, right here. I mean, you're young. You're very young. I just mean time. But you were here, and we were here on September 11th, the Sunday after that. September 11th, 2001 was a Tuesday. On Sunday, the doors, you could already get the people in the doors. The room was packed. Next Sunday, even more. People, they were coming, they were flooding into this, and they were looking for something that's true. They were looking to the God that they, in their back of their minds, they know exists, and they needed to connect with them, not knowing what the future might hold for them and for our nation, because we are under attack. And this is how these people were. They're in a crisis, and now they're crying out, and they're looking for the true God. And unfortunately, the one who had the answer, who typifies the church today in America, was down below the deck, asleep. Captain comes down and he encounters him. He sees Jonah down there sleeping on a bag of bananas. He said, "How is it you're sleeping? How could you be asleep?" Sherry and I attended a conference a number of years ago. There was a wonderful pastor there. Leif Hetland is his name, wonderful minister of the Word of God. And he had been called to the Islamic nations. And he gave this testimony. He said he went to this, and I forget what city it was, and he began to preach the Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ of salvation to a Muslim congregation there. And after that, a woman, Hill said, I'll never forget it. The woman came up to me and she said, "How long have you known this? And why did you wait to tell us?" The church has been asleep under the deck. And again, in America, we've allowed the enemy to have his way. Some would say, well, this is what the Bible says. It's going to get really crappy. So just let it happen. I don't see that in the Word of God. I never see that the church is to surrender one inch of ground, ever. How is it you are sleeping? And now it reminded me again as I put this together, not only the church of Pergamon who is compromising, but the church of Sardis who is asleep. It's a fascinating study. Again, it's in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 1, the church at Sardis. Then Jesus says to these church, "Why are you asleep? Wake up!" I told you this was a hard message. Verses 7 and 8, the ship began to get more difficult. They jettisoned the cargo. It begins to sink, or it's in peril of sinking. They were hopeless. They finally bring Jonah up on deck and they ask him those five questions. Who are you? What are you running from? What nation are you from? They begin to interrogate him. They're trying to figure out why this sudden calamity has come. And they cast lots and they figure out it's Jonah. He's the problem. Jonah's response, they ask him, "How could you do this?" Similar to the question I said moments ago that was given by that new believer Muslim woman who said the same thing to Leif Hetland after the message that day. Where have you been? How long have you known this? Jonah's response is finally there in the verse, found in verse 12. Here's the solution, guys. Pick me up, throw me into the ocean. I'm the problem. That's where the analogy breaks down. I'm not saying throw the church into the ocean, by the way. But this is fascinating to me. That's a solution. They try not to. These pagans still try not to throw this guy overboard. But finally there, verse 14. These pagans, they said, when they called out to the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and then the sea stopped its raging. What you see here is an attitude on these men's part of repentance. Because they get into a crisis, and they needed to know who God was. And when they learned who God was, and they acted in the way that the prophet told them, all of a sudden they saw, this is the God of the sea. That's how Jonah introduced him. I serve the God of the land and the sea. He's saying there, and we'll talk more about what God they would worship. The God they worship, interestingly, was Dagon. We'll talk more about Dagon. You remember the story of Dagon because in the Old Testament, there was the Philistines who served Dagon also. Same God. The sea stopped its raging. It is said it's the only at-sea revival where the evangelist was thrown overboard. I think that's a beautiful way to put this. These guys all come to know the Lord, and all of a sudden the evangelist goes over the side. Gets very calm. Things settle down. It says they feared God and they sacrificed. And you see an attitude of repentance in these men. We don't know their name, but we know their heart. In verse 17, finished out the chapter. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah is in that great fish. Whatever fish God prepared. In fact, the New Testament, in some translations, calls it, he prepared a great sea monster. Whatever it was, its mouth and its belly was big enough to hold Jonah. That's all he needed to know. Jonah gets up. He goes over to Nineveh. And clearly, and I'm going to bring this to understanding here in a few moments. Clearly what happened, when he got spit out, Nineveh's not on the shore. It's not near the sea. It's not near the Mediterranean. It's not near the Gulf. It's some distance away. But Assyria is there, in its capital. And clearly what happened when he was spit up on the sea, and I'll bring out scripture in just a few moments, that he was seen by people. Now again, they worship the god. It's called the fish god. And the fish god there is named Dagon. In fact, we have a picture of Dagon right here. This is Dagon right here. Interesting, isn't it? I'm going to tie that together. That's more than just a nice picture. I'm going to give you meaning in just a moment. I'm going to give you context. Jonah comes to Nineveh, and he's clearly brought there by people that saw this take place. And again, I'll draw the conclusion there in a minute. He comes to the city, and now he's clearly introduced by these people. We saw this guy get spit out by this great fish, and now he's still alive. He did not die in the belly of the fish. He comes to Nineveh, he begins to preach, and he tells them to repent. If you don't repent, a storm is coming, a crisis is coming, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown in 40 days. He begins to preach. The people begin to repent. They begin to put on sackcloth and ashes. The word actually reaches the king. His name was King Adonirah III. And the word got to him, and he says, "Oh my gosh, this man who was miraculously preserved in the belly of a fish, even though we worship the fish god, something greater than Jonah must be here, or than greater than Dagon must be here. And I'm going to listen to what this man says." And so whatever he said, whatever Jonah said, the king says, "Okay, we're going to do it." And he tells the whole nation to go into repentance and put on sackcloth and ashes. I think it's fascinating. He says, not only you put on sackcloth, but put it on your animals. You imagine all these animals walking around with burlap sacks on in Nineveh. But he repented. This wicked king in a wicked culture. Revival came to the land through the preaching of the word of God of Jonah. The word Dagon, actually Dag, is fish. And this is a representation of the god that they worship. This god who is supposed to be the reincarnated Nimrod. And Nimrod then had a son. And that son was Baal. And this, all this ancient, and we've had many messages that tie into this ancient worship of Baal worship and child sacrifice. And again, I take you to 2023. Is it any wonder that child sacrifice is the foremost on half of our representatives in Washington, D.C. to protect the killing of children? Why? Because they're demonically inspired and they don't even know it. This is not about convenience. This is about putting children in innocent blood because Baal requires it. And Baal was around in 2000 B.C. and he's around in 2023 A.D. It's the same spirit of darkness. So Jesus said something in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Says this. And some teachers of the law and some Pharisees spoke up. They're speaking to Jesus. They said, "Teacher, we want to see you perform a miracle. How evil and godless are the people?" And Jesus responded, "How evil and godless are the people of this generation? You ask me for a miracle. No, the only miracle you will be given is the miracle of the prophet of Jonah. In the same way that Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the great sea monster, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the depths of the earth. And on Judgment Day, the people of Nineveh will stand up and accuse you because they turned from their sins when they heard Jonah preach. And I tell you that there is something here that's greater than Jonah. His name is Jesus Christ." What Jesus is telling us there in that scripture is this. The people of Nineveh knew the miracle of Jonah. They didn't just hear his preaching. They knew the miracle that he was preserved. They'll tie this together. Their God is Dagon, this fish god. This fish god swallows Jonah, a man of God, but is not able to overcome him, not able to kill him. Quite the contrary. He actually brings him to the shores of Assyria. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches about the true God. And all of a sudden the king gets the idea, we've been worshiping the wrong God. And this God that this Jonah is bringing, he's the one that we need to be thinking about and listening to. So it brings us into 2023. We've seen the people on the boat repent because of the crisis. We've seen Jonah repent. In fact, I didn't take the time to read it, but I should. In fact, I must. I'm going to read what Jonah says was in. Is I skipped this, and I apologize. In the belly of the fish, Jonah says this is in chapter 2 of Jonah. I'm just going to read a couple verses. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, "I called out in my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help in the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. You have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current has engulfed me, and thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." In verse 8 of that same passage, he goes on, he says, "Those who regard vain idols, they forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to thee, O Lord, with the voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed, I will repay." And then he says this, because I'm going to close with this. "Salvation is from the Lord." Say that with me. Salvation is from the Lord. Yahshua, Yahweh. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and he vomited Jonah up on the dry land. We live in a culture of wickedness and rebellion. I don't know what standard anybody would use, but I could argue that and win every time if I needed to argue. We live in a culture that not only is wicked and rebellious in its teachings, in its way, and you could say, aren't there a lot of righteous people in America? Yes, there's many good, solid Christian people, but what's happening is wickedness is overtaking the land, and now we see it in our media, we see it in the newspapers, we see it in the magazines, we see it on Netflix, we see it on YouTube, we see it on every media, source of media, and even in the movie theaters, it's not even safe to go there anymore. We went to see that Jesus revival movie of the 70s. It was wonderful. I lived during that time of the Jesus movement. It was a fascinating movie. So if you haven't seen it, go see it. It's very well done. It's not hokey. I've seen some Christian movies that are hokey. Can I tell you? Just let me say that. Is it okay? They mean it's good, but they're a little hokey. This one's really well done, I thought. Anyway, we'll move on. I'm ready to close here. Our nation is in crisis. And I see a storm that's on the horizon. And in that storm, people are afraid. You study any matrix that you want, any survey you want, but Americans, by and large, we suffer from, when I say we, not all of us, of course, but a great number, a great percentage of our population, they suffer from anxiety, they suffer from depression, they suffer from fear. And now what we see taking place in the economy, what we see taking place with China and Russia having a side conversation, what we see taking place in America, what we see is a government trying to get its claws into everything that we do, so much so that we must wear a face mask, so much so that our children need to be vaccinated. You know, there are states that require the children to go to public schools to be vaccinated against COVID. Last I checked, those are your children, pretty sure. And they belong to God. And they don't belong to our government. I'm just going to be frank with you guys. Be prepared to fight the fight. California is one of them. Connecticut's another one. And I suspect there's others. I don't have a survey on that. People are afraid. What's going to be next for my child? How am I going to deal with the economy? What about my 401k that's going in the tank? What about the price of gas? Why is the government mandating that we get rid of our gas stoves? Really? Yeah, New York's. I guess they're going to be the first state to pass the law. I guess cities. I think Los Angeles has done that in San Francisco. Now you can't build a new home in New York if the law passes. I suspect it will. You can't build a new home with a gas stove. It's against the law. My point is this, that a Marxist-based government will try to get into every aspect of your life to control you. People are afraid. It's time for the church to cry out to Nineveh. That's the title of this message. We need to cry out to Nineveh. We can't be silent and asleep below the deck. We can't be comfortably laying in the hold while our nation sinks. You say, how am I supposed to do that? Well, I've already addressed some of those ways because you are all influencers of our culture. I don't know what role God has assigned you, but I know you're influencers in your culture. And you say, does that mean I got to get on my soapbox every day and stand there and quote the scripture? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I will say this. God gives us those opportunities. And when people come to us with life-changing issues and they don't know an answer, often the realization is this. Number one, they need to know Jesus. And number two, they need to repent for the lifestyle that they're in because they're in bondage and they don't even know it. So I'm going to close with the repentance because this is what Jonah was assigned to do, to go to that great city, Nineveh, because their sin has risen to the heavens, and go and cry out against them for repentance. And they did repent. And that's why Jesus says the people of Nineveh, they will stand up against the rebellious people that are religious, but they refuse to repent for what they know is in their heart, and the darkness that's there, and the unforgiveness that they carried against one another, and the hatred and the animosity, and every other lifestyle that's contrary to the sound teaching of the Word of God. It's not like they don't know any better. They know they're doing wrong, but they thumb their nose at God. I'm going to read a couple of verses. This is my closing. Repentance is listed in the New Testament. Let me help you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Jesus said these words, very short. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners unto what? Repentance. Good. Luke 24, verse 45. This is when Jesus came, and he came into the room. The disciples were trying to figure out if he really was dead. Thomas, you know, says, you know, I doubt unless I put my hand in his side and my fingers in his hands where the wounds were. I'm not even going to believe. Jesus comes walking through the door, doesn't splinter it, through the closed door, and he begins to speak to them. He says, they are hard of heart. They're just hard of heart. They're not willing to listen to what the Word of God says. It says, then Jesus supernaturally unlocked their understanding to receive the revelation of the Scriptures. And he said to them, everything that has happened fulfills what the scriptures have prophesied of me. The Christ was destined to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Now you must go into all the nations and preach what? Repentance. Oh, Jesus said you're supposed to teach Jonah. No, I'm supposed to teach repentance. I actually am. I'm couching it in Jonah, by the way. Teach repentance and forgiveness of sins so that they will turn to me. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. These people saw these miraculous events taking place, and now they come to Peter. Peter's given this amazing sermon, and their hearts are cut to the quick. And they said, "What must we do?" And Peter said this. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the remissions of sin." Paul is in his later ministry, is on Mars Hill in Athens. He starts teaching him about who this unknown God is. You guys are really wise in every way. I see you have a statue out there to an unknown God. Let me tell you who that God is. His name is Jesus Christ. You don't recognize, but you need to serve him. He says this in Acts 17, verse 30. "These times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. His name is Jesus Christ." So I close with one thought. I emphasized when I read to the end of Jonah's testimony in the belly of the whale, when he said this, "That which I have vowed, I will repay. Salvation is from the Lord." Salvation is the same name in the Old Testament as Joshua. His name means salvation. In the New Testament, his name is Jesus. Jesus, salvation. The Lord's salvation. That's what the name of Jesus means. God's rescue has already been given to us. His name is Jesus. He was in the depths of the ground for 3 days. And then God brought him back to life. And that's why he is our Savior today. Just like the people saw Jonah, it was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and come out alive. That was a testimony to Nineveh for them to repent because something great was there. Well, something greater has arrived on the face of this earth. His name is Jesus Christ. And he was dead for 3 days. And then God the Father raised him from the dead. And now he is alive. He's resurrected so that we may live if we will simply repent and believe. Period. That's the gospel. Praise God. That's amazing. God, I know my life hasn't been right. I'm searching for the answers. Here's the word. Repent. Repent. Forgive me in Jesus' name. Strengthen me to turn my life. I can't do it on my own. I've already proven that. Repent. I thought it was fascinating. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I thought it was fascinating too, as I studied that when Joshua said, essentially, when he said, "Salvation is from the Lord," what he was saying is Jesus. In the Hebrew, he was essentially saying that word, Jesus. God is salvation, Jesus. God has a rescue plan, church, for our culture. Some people are ready to throw in the towel in the U.S. of A. I'm sorry to hear that. I'm not. I'm not one of them. I plan to continue to raise my family in this nation that God has given us. I plan to continue all that is within my power and in my being to make a difference. I don't know how big of a difference I make, but I know one thing. When the church begins to join together and begins to speak out and begins to cry out against the wickedness of the nation, we don't have to go sticking our finger in people's faces. We have to simply say, "This isn't right. I'm going to become involved wherever I can become involved. And I'm going to stand for righteousness. I'm going to stand for holiness. I know this is a violation of God's word. This violates my conscience. This violates the morality that we all know from right or wrong." And we recognize that, in this case, teaching our school children things that are clearly anti-God, anti-Christ. And we are called to take a stand and speak out. I close. I said this was a difficult message. It is difficult. This isn't a feel-good message, but I'll be honest with you. This isn't about feeling good. This is about loving God, loving His Word. And sometimes loving His Word is difficult. It's like, oh God, it's crushing. I feel like I've fallen short. I feel like I've gone the other way like Jonah did. I know that I should have been doing this, but I decided to do that. God says, "I'll give you a second chance. In a second, I'm going to send you to Nineveh. You're not going to get a shortcut out of this. You're going to get in the belly of the fish, and I'm going to take you where you need to go." If you look, God's not angry at Jonah. He brings the sea up, but he angers the sea to bring him where he knew he needed to go. And frankly, Jonah knew he needed to go there, even though he didn't want to. He didn't like those people in Nineveh. And frankly, we don't like some of the people that we're looking at. And forgive us, God, for having that attitude of not liking the transsexual. Forgive us for not liking the homosexual. Forgive us for not loving them. That's a better way to put it. Forgive us for not loving those who are anti-whatever that we know your word stands for, because they need to repent. And that's the message we need to bring, that we have a God who loved us so much he gave his only son, Jesus. Amen. All right. Stand with us. We're closing, actually talking about that Jesus. He's the cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone of not only the church, but of all history, of all society. The Old Testament prophets wrote about him. The New Testament writers wrote about him. The Gospels preach of him, the death and resurrection, the life, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's our cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of our culture. And I believe that no nation is beyond the ability to repent. If anybody was, Nineveh was. But our God is greater than that. And there's always the opportunity for a nation to repent. But our responsibility in the meantime is to go to Nineveh and cry out against the wickedness. Don't remain silent. Amen? Amen. Sing with us, Cornerstone. Scripture doesn't tell us necessarily why Jonah went or didn't want to go. If you read chapter 4 of that passage, you again get the clear meaning that he didn't really want to see those people redeemed. I knew, he said to God, I knew you would save these people. He didn't really want to go, didn't want to do it. It struck me as I was playing that song, and I speak on behalf of my wife Sherry, on Tim and Chris and David and Angie, the elders of this church. I'm reminded in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 that we're held to account. We're all held to account, but especially those who are responsible for the message of the gospel of Jesus. And sometimes that means having a message this difficult. It's heavy, it's weighty. Repentance is never a thing that we love to hear and spoken into our ears. But it's one of the cornerstones of the gospel, including this cornerstone, Jesus Christ. This is what he's told people to do. But the great news is, that's why it's called a gospel. He's made it easy. It's good news. He's telling the culture, turn. I'm ready to redeem you. No one's beyond my reach. Nobody's beyond my reach. Nobody. Praise God for that. God, as we close today, Father, I pray for everybody in the house, everybody within the hearing of my voice. I pray to God that you've exposed things in our lives today, as you did to me as I was in your word this week so many times. God, I pray, Father, for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to fall upon this house, to recognize what a loving God we serve, so much so that you would want to redeem that great wicked city of Nineveh, because that's not a city, it's a people. You're calling them to yourself, as you are in the United States of America today. I'm believing, we are believing in a revival to take place, demonstrated through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, remission of sins through repentance. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I seem to be losing my voice. Please be seated just for a moment, and then we will dismiss you. I'm so glad you're in the house today. We're privileged to have a number of people, some guests today, and I won't talk about that openly, but we'll share that with you. We're just so blessed. I'll share with you who that was off the record here. But I'm just blessed. I'm just blessed. I'm a blessed man. Amen. I want to encourage all of you. Please don't take this out of context. I'm excited about the days we're in. I'm excited to see what's taking place on the face of this earth. I'm not excited to see the wickedness that I see raging. I'm excited because we serve a God who is going to overcome it. So please, don't take what I'm saying out of context. It's not a matter of even believing it. It's a matter of I absolutely know it. And frankly, I can't wait. Because God, if God comes, if Christ returns while I'm still alive, I can't wait to talk to the apostles and tell them. Because I always wanted to ask them what it was like when they were with Jesus on the earth. Guess what I'll get to tell them? You'll get to tell them. What it was like on the last days that Jesus prophesied about when you guys were up there on the Mount of Olives. Here's what really was taking place. You won't believe it. But you'll be able to say, I stood firm. And I preached love in repentance in Jesus' name. And I shared that. That's our testimony. Praise God. My faith is rooted and so is yours. In that cornerstone, Jesus Christ, that we just sung about. Amen? Amen. Just give your attention, please, to the screen, and then we'll dismiss you. A number of things, and some very important ones. March 29th, this prayer is canceled. If you show up here on Wednesday night, call me. I'll tell you where the spare key is. You can come in and pray. That's fine. We'll never tell you not to come. You can pray in the parking lot if you want. But we're canceling it because Friday is going to be a night of worship. 6 o'clock. Please come and bring a friend. It's okay if you bring a church friend, but it's even better when I say a church friend. Someone who goes to church somewhere else, that's okay. But bring people who don't go to church. Because people are longing for an answer in this day and age. In 2023, they're looking for some certainty. We preach a message of a God who's been from eternity in a gospel that's now 4,000 or 5,000 years old and is never going to go away. The book of Revelation calls that book there the eternal gospel. It's the message of the hope of Jesus Christ. It will never go away. Nations may try to stop it. Man may try to curse it. They can do whatever they want. It has only grown stronger and more prevalent throughout history. We have hope to give, and we'll do a lot of that in worship on Friday night. Please come. 6 o'clock. It's going to be so much fun. Thursday evening, time of worship. Let's see here. Oh, yeah. April 6th. So get this on your calendar. Like a week later after what I just said, April 6th, 6:30 p.m., time of worship, reflection, right here at LifeTree. Sign up today. I don't know what all we're going to do that night, but it's going to be good, and we need to know the number. We need a head count. So please, sign up at the Welcome Center either this week or by next Sunday. And we invite the LifeTree family for a special time. Share a meal of soup and salad following the service. If you're going to bring a guest, please let us know so we can accommodate the meal correctly. That it? Awesome. That's beautiful. Please stand. We're going to dismiss you. We're going to play some music on the way out. We're not. It's going to be ambient music. We're just going to just enjoy and spend some time in the cafe. God, right now, we thank you, Father, as we dismiss. God, I pray that our hearts will be right with yours. You are the God that we serve. And Father, even at times we don't understand the things that are taking place in this nation, on the face of this earth, our hope is in you and you alone, the cornerstone of our salvation. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you.